the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hello, it's lovely to be here with you this evening. I'm going to start with a caveat, which is that if you were in the morning services, you might notice some slightly odd resemblances between my sermon and Paul's sermon. I promise that that's not because I wrote it this afternoon and stole all of his ideas. I decided not to take the panic route, but to decide that maybe there was actually some stuff that God wanted us to have in those similarities. As Chris said earlier, we're going to be continuing in our series looking at the Lord's Prayer. We've been kind of really breaking it down and taking it section by section. Last week, if you were here, Phil reminded us of our position as adopted children of God, and that that should be something which we enjoy and which sheds a different light on how we pray and how we study this prayer. Maybe it was Nick's amazing planning, or maybe it was just one of those things, but Thy Kingdom Come is something I've been talking a lot about recently. It's something I've been talking a lot about to you recently, because I've been involved in the amazing 10 days of events that churches across the world ran between Pentecost and Ascension, declaring that they wanted to see more of God's kingdom in their corner of the world. Over the course of that time, I was particularly struck by two things. One, that at every level, local, national, international, everyone who went out came back having seen such a need for God's kingdom. You only have to walk down the high street in Exeter to see it. Two, that answers to those prayers for more of God's kingdom, or even the source of those prayers, were not always far off world conflicts, political messes, or eternal salvation. Although all of those things absolutely need more of God's kingdom, what people were coming back with was about the streets they lived in, the pub that was their local, the school they dropped their kids off at. Those were the places that they found were crying out for more of God's kingdom. This is an image from Thy Kingdom Come a few years ago, and I love it. Not just because I can tell you which star is Spain is me, come find me at the end and I'll point it to you, but because I think it's a really good representation of how God's kingdom on earth in the form of churches works. There are individual lights who are people in places. There are individual lights that are churches, but they all shine on the same thing. They all shine for the same reason. It's interconnected and multi-layered in that we all need more of God's kingdom, but simultaneously, we also all need to bring more of God's kingdom to where we are. It's interesting when you come to write a sermon on the Lord's Prayer, because in many ways it's quite different to the other kind of passages we tackle. It's not a story superficially that has characters and kind of a setting that you can put yourselves into. There's not actions that can be discussed. This is a prayer. But it's not just any prayer. This is Jesus's prayer, and it's the prayer that he gives to the disciples and to us as a template for all subsequent prayer. And that means in some ways it is a story. A story, a narrative, a truth with many characters. With Jesus, with God, with the church throughout history, and with us. It's one of the clearest examples, not just of a story that we can imagine ourselves in, but of a story that we are in. These simple words can take on an infinite variety of meanings and can shape how we pray about anything and everything, because they shape how we understand God, how we understand ourselves, and how we understand what happens when we join up those two things, our understanding of God and our understanding of ourselves, into a relationship with God which is based on prayer. With that in mind, that's the route I'd like to take tonight. As we look at the line from the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and as we look at Psalm 99, to look at what they tell us about who God is, who we are, and what happens when we combine the two. I think it's probably easier, and I've got it at the bottom of most of my slides, to remember the line from the Lord's Prayer and to keep the psalm open in front of you. So if you've closed your green Bible, it's page 577. Oh, a lot of you had closed it. It's inevitable that this passage leaves us with the question, what is the kingdom and the will of God? That's a huge question, and one which I am certainly not even going to scratch the surface of tonight. In fact, it's one I'm not really going to try and scratch the surface of tonight. In the Bible, we're given lots of metaphors, of allegories for what it's like. The kingdom of God is a mustard seed. It's like a farmer sowing seeds, so many more. And I don't think that the kingdom of God and the will of God are necessarily very different entities. They're pretty much synonymous. I read something really interesting the other day, and I really wish that I'd written down who said it and where it was from, because that would have been helpful, but I didn't. But it said that declaring Jesus is Lord and the King has come are the same thing. You see, it's not about what the kingdom and the will are, but whose they are. The prayer is really clear. It is your kingdom come, your will be done. Not mine, not yours, but God's. The God who we can approach and address as our Father. When we pray this, we're not reminding God that he is king. He's pretty sure about that. We are reminding ourselves of our position and his higher position. So what is this God, this king, this father like? I don't think we have to look much further than the psalm for a pretty good example about it. It's beautiful and has wonderful explanations that God is interested in our everyday life. The Lord reigns over the nations. He's not turned his back and walked away. He is in charge and he is involved. And that is the same reality that we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come. More of you and less of us. It's a reminder and an invitation to join something universal, and also to join something that is already happening. We're not praying for the start of something. We're praying for more of it. I love this psalm because it has a really clear pattern. I don't know if you noticed it when Chris read it, but it declares a truth about God. He is great, he is exalted, mighty, just, right, forgiving. And then follows it up with what the response should be. So we should worship, we should praise. And it also highlights that what is true about God is not divided between heaven and earth. That is a human instigated divide, not a divine one. In the psalm, the Lord who reigns and causes the nations to tremble, in the same breath is sat with the cherubim. The same instance. This is not a separation for God, it is a separation for us. He doesn't have an earthly hat which he puts on to deal with the nations and then change it to a better, more sparkly one to sit with the angels. He is both in both places equally and cares about both places and is in the same, his character is the same in both. On earth as it is in heaven is not about geographical divide, but whose kingdom and whose will are taking precedence. I think it's important that we don't develop too much of a primary school child attitude, kind of drawing the divide between heaven down here, no, that's wrong, earth down here and heaven up there, because that's not how Jesus shows it. He shows it as heaven is here and it is coming. The kingdom of God is here and it is coming. Jesus comes to announce that the kingdom of God is near, that he is that king. The kingdom of God and the will of God were made abundantly clear in a baby forced to be a refugee, a teacher who spent his time on the margins of society, a man tortured to death, and ultimately in a risen saviour who had defeated death. At that point, the just and equitable God that the psalmist worshipped showed in the most enormous way possible his love and his grace to all creation. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're declaring kind of loud and clear that the justice and love and grace and mercy of God need to be the foundations to all the decisions and relationships in the world around us and in our day-to-day lives. If you were at the event at the cathedral a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard the bishop talk actually really excitedly about where he saw the kingdom of God in heaven, in Exeter. And he said that he saw it in the churches in Exeter. And I got to experience that kind of in an almost back to front way for me during Joyfest. Not through something that I went out and did, but through something that happened to me. I'm a primary school teacher, and I was sat in the staff room filling out paperwork, which I spend a ridiculous amount of my time doing. And the receptionist came in with bags and bags of cookies and fruit and all stuff. And she said, "You'll never believe it. You'll never believe where these have come from. They're from the churches." And she was really busy. And she said, "Oh, can you write up on a note just so everyone knows where they've come from?" And I was, in hindsight, kind of lacking in inspiration. And I wrote, "These are from the churches in Exeter." I could probably have done better, really, but I didn't. That's what I wrote. But I was off timetable that day. I wasn't in the classroom. So I had the privilege of sitting kind of at the table next to the cookies, not eating them, and just watching what happened. And it was amazing because pretty much to a T, every member of staff who came through the door had the same reaction. Number one, ooh, cookies. Number two, they're from the churches. That's weird. Why have they done that? And it was a wonderful chance for me to, with some of them, go, "Oh, well, this is why I think they've done that." And with others to just sit back and watch them have conversations about why followers of Jesus would care. Just from biscuits, a little bit of God's kingdom and a little bit of God's will came in that school that day. God's kingdom and will were there, as it says in verse 6 of the psalm, if you glance down, when Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. And the same in verse 4, when Jacob, "In you have done what is just and right." Because God's kingdom and God's will are not disconnected from real life people, from their realities, from their communities. They're not disconnected from our realities and from our communities. There is always a need for more of God's kingdom, more of God's will to be present in our lives to the extent that they are present in heaven. like Moses and Aaron and Samuel and Jacob. We have immediate needs that this prayer can answer. There are world situations that this prayer can answer, even when they feel like nothing will work. There are eternal needs that this prayer answers. It is multi-leveled, and to take away any of those roles devalues and diminishes it. They need to be held in a kind of balance when we pray, "Your kingdom come in my life now. Your kingdom come in that situation now. Your kingdom come for our salvation now." And that's tough, because we live in a culture that is built on the rights and the importance of the individual. In what your desires are, is king. What you want, you should get. Otherwise, you're doing it wrong. Otherwise, you're unsuccessful. One of the most countercultural things you can possibly do is to choose every day to shrug off that weight because it's heavy, to take off that crown because it's not yours, and to refuse to believe that lie that your kingdom and your will are what should happen. And instead, to choose to pray and to live out every day the truth that that is not what we need. It's not a cheap choice. It might cost you in relationships, in careers, in countless other ways. But not only is it worth the cost, it is the definition of prayer. When we join together a right understanding of who God is and who we are, when we create that kind of partnership and relationship, when we truly pray those words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because then we get to join our prayers to Jesus' prayers, to join our prayers to the history of the church's prayers, to join our prayers to the prayers that are happening right now across this world. But when we pray those prayers, we should equally expect not just to be the sayers, but the answerers. If we pray every moment of every day, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," it should begin to shape everything that we do. In the supermarket aisle, on the school run, on your phone, on social media, around the dinner table, at the ballot box, in the big moments and the small moments, the background rhythm, hum, the score music to our lives needs to be, "Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven." Because then we'll find that it does. Paul Cook and I were so in tune that we've even chosen the same quotes. So, as you will know from this morning, William Temple said, "When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't." I think there's huge wisdom in that. Not just about the role of prayer as powerful and active, but in particular in relation to this prayer, to praying for God's kingdom. Because I think you could equally say, "When I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it happens around me. And when I don't pray it, when I don't live it, it doesn't happen." From one archbishop to another, doing an archbishop kind of time hop, quite a few years later, Justin Welby said, "In praying thy kingdom come, we commit to playing our part in the renewal of the nations and the transformation of our communities." too often, that's not our understanding of this prayer. We understand it as being about our needs, about God's command on our lives. In praying it, we commit ourselves to being the answer. Both in terms of that person over there prayed for more of God's kingdom and I will take it, but also in terms of I prayed for more of God's kingdom, how am I going to bring it? That's what the title of this series is about, living the Lord's Prayer. Not saying it, not even praying it, living the Lord's Prayer. We separate those two things too often. We don't see praying and living as the same. And yet they have to be. I've always struggled with the practical implications of that idea of praying without ceasing, what that could possibly look like. But in the planning of this talk, it's kind of hit me in the face that it's only when our every action, thought, word, echo those of Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we will be able to achieve that. Then our lives become prayer and worship. Prayer and living are not two opposing actions, where the living has to stop for the praying to begin, and oh look, the praying is over, so now I can carry on with the living. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he says, not my will, but yours. When Mary is called to be the mother of the Messiah, her response is, let it be to me according to your will. These are not half-hearted words, muttered in haste, never to be acted out. These are cries of reliance and faith that go on to shape their every action. Every time we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it should carry the weight of how we live our lives. How we live our lives individually, how we live our lives as a community. In this argument I'm having, your kingdom come. In this queue that's going to make me late, your will be done. In this exam or this meeting, in this marriage, in this meal, whatever it is, your kingdom come, your will be done. That list could be endless. There is no situation we can go into where that should not be the prayer of our hands, our mouths, our brains, and our hearts. This prayer is a choice. I think probably we get caught in a trap of not praying this prayer properly because we either see situations as too big, the mess is just too great, or we see our needs as too small. But this is not a boundaried prayer with neat lines drawn around it. And God is not a boundaried God. This is a prayer that both gives life and should be lived. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to stop talking there and leave you in Chris's hands to kind of spend some time reflecting on what that might look like for us.